Let's just pray as we come to God's word this morning. Dear Lord, we just pray that as we have a look at your word, which is talking about your word, that you would be with us. I pray that you'd help me to preach this message faithfully, and open the scriptures faithfully. Help us to really understand what you are saying to us, and help us to not just understand it, but apply it to our lives. We ask for these things in your name. Amen. So today we're going to look at a passage in the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is one of my favourite books. Who else has 2 Timothy as one of their favourite books? Yeah, it's one of my... I have 66 favourite books in the Bible. No, actually, out of the 66, it is actually one of my favourites, along with Ecclesiastes. So, maybe for similar reasons. It's the last letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote it to his disciple, his apprentice, Timothy. And he wrote it to Timothy to encourage him, because Timothy was going through a hard time and Paul was going through a hard time. And he wrote it to encourage him and to exhort him to continue in his life and ministry for Jesus Christ, despite the difficulties, the sufferings, and the hard times that brought. And the theme of suffering, and the theme that those people who follow Jesus Christ will suffer because they're following Jesus, is a major theme throughout 2 Timothy. Who likes suffering, by the way? Anyone? None of us like suffering, do we? But it comes with the territory often when we follow Jesus. And we also see this theme in our passage today. The book of 2 Timothy also talks a lot about good teaching on one side versus bad teaching on the other side. And in our passage today, we also see this theme quite strongly. And it majorly focuses on the theme of good versus bad teaching. Of course, that's where the Bible is important, because that's how we tell the difference between the two. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul commissions Timothy. He charges him to continue his ministry. It seems as though Paul thinks he's about to die soon, so he's handing on the baton, handing on the task to Timothy to continue. This passage also introduces a topic, and a topic that's of special interest to me as a Bible translator, but it shouldn't just interest Bible translators, it should interest all Christians, because all of us as Christians are or should be readers and students of the Bible, of God's Word. And this topic is about how important the Holy Scriptures, this book, is. And surely, from these few verses about the value and usefulness of the Bible, we can be greatly encouraged to keep reading it, keep studying it, and keep applying it to our lives. There's also some things called rhetorical devices in this passage. Who's ever heard of a rhetoric device? Yep? You want to tell me what they are? Oh, I'm putting you on the spot now, aren't I?
A question that you're posing that you don't expect something
to answer. That's a rhetorical question? Before, like, broadly, what rhetoric is. So it's just a fancy way of saying using devices in speech, like alliteration or rhyme or other things, we'll have a look at one of them later, which catches people's attention when they're reading or catches your attention when you're hearing someone. So good public speakers and politicians use them all the time to try and get your attention so that they make the argument more persuasive. So we see this also in this book. And the rhetorical device that we're going to see today is something called an incomplete saying. And you'll see what I mean when we get there. And all of this teaching is wrapped up in Paul's appeal to Timothy to be willing to endure hardship, to be willing to endure persecution as he follows Jesus. So, are you ready to dive in?
Yes.
Even if you aren't, we're going there anyway. Now, in the earlier chapters of this book, earlier parts of this book, in chapters 2 and 3, in the verses before the ones we're looking at today, if you read them in your own spare time, don't read them now, you should listen to what I'm saying, but do read them later, you can see it sounds like that Paul was on the warpath. He comes across as a bit of a grumpy old man. As I get older, I have to be careful that I don't do that as well. But he comes across as though he's a bit on the warpath. He tells Timothy and us that hard times are coming. He tells Timothy and us that there are bad people out there, evil people with strange and wacky ideas who take advantage of gullible people and trick them. And he's warning Timothy and us not to be tricked by them. Paul warns Timothy about these people. Don't get involved in their pointless arguments that seem to go nowhere, but instead, patiently teach them the truth in the hope that they will change their mind and come to their senses. But now in our passage today, towards the second half of chapter 3, Paul commends Timothy. Unlike the bad teachers, Timothy has been doing the right thing. So Timothy has been following Paul in the way he lives. Timothy has been following Paul's teaching. And Timothy, up to this point, has been accepting the suffering that comes with it, although it might seem as though he might be wavering. So that's why Paul has to encourage him. And so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and the first part of 11, you, that's talking about Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And then in verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy and us that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who wanted to hear that? In verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy again that anyone who wants to live a godly life following Jesus is going to suffer, is going to face persecution, will be given a hard time by other people precisely because he or she is following Jesus. That's to be expected. And then in verse 13 we read, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. So Paul is reminding Timothy that there are evil people, bad people out there, and they're just getting worse. Not only are they deceived themselves, but they're also deceiving others. There's actually a bit of a rhetorical device there where it's using the active, deceiving. Can you remember your English lessons from school about active and passive voice?
No,
I thought you'd say that, John. Teach English, right? So deceiving, which is like an active voice, and being deceived, so that means they're the ones that are being deceived. So the same people are being deceived, but they're also deceiving other people. But Paul tells Timothy and us that we need to be different. Verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let's now focus on the last few verses of this chapter, which talk about these Holy Scriptures. And that, of course, is very interesting for me as my job as a Bible translator, but it should be important for all of us as believers in Jesus who read the Bible. Let's read verses 15 and to 17. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These three verses tell us wonderful things about the holy writings, these holy scriptures, what we now call the Bible. So what does Paul teach us about the holy scriptures? Firstly, he says that they are, what does it say they are? God-breathed, that's right, which means they're inspired by God. It doesn't mean they're dictated word for word by God, but they're inspired. As the NIV puts it, they are God-breathed, which is what the Greek theopneustos literally means, God breathed. That means that even though each book of the Bible has a human author, and you can see their writing style and their personality come through in each book, such as Paul with his book of 2 Timothy, Ultimately, every single book of the Bible has its source, its origin in God. God has breathed those words through Paul or whoever wrote that particular book. God guided the human author. And that gives us a great deal of confidence that the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is not like any other book. But it is God's book. It is God's word for us. And this book, these writings, are not just inspired by God, but they're also useful. Do you see that there where it says they are useful? So the Bible doesn't deal with abstract concepts that are impractical for everyday life. Rather, the Bible is useful and practical. Now, if we diagram this sentence, that should come up on the screen. There it is. I hope you can read that. If we diagram that sentence, we can see that Paul, who as we've just seen is writing this as he is inspired by God, he tells us that Scripture is two things. That's in that blue writing there, or the light blue writing. Firstly, the Scriptures are God-breathed, and that secondly, they are
useful.
Isn't that fantastic? They come from God and they're useful. And we can see what they're useful for. There's four things they're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and
training
in righteousness. Good. So let's have a look at the first one. They're God-breathed. That means inspired by God, as we've already looked at. And secondly, that they are useful. That means that they are practical. Who likes practical stuff? Things that work, that you can apply to your life. Well, that's what the Scriptures are. The Scriptures don't deal with impractical and abstract things, but they deal with useful, practical things that help us in everyday life. And then Paul, who's inspired by God, tells us four things that they are useful or practical for. Firstly, for teaching. Paul's already told Timothy, way back in chapter 2, verse 24, before, you know, which we're not looking at today, that he says in that verse, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." So what Paul is telling Timothy there is that when there is false teaching out there, when there's bad ideas out there, the response is to teach the right way, the right thing. And later on in our passage today, we see that again in chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul exhorts Timothy, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." So that means when it's a good time and when it's not such a good time. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And instruction is just another word for teaching. The second thing that we see in our list here that the Holy Scriptures are useful for is for... who likes to be rebuked? Who appreciates it afterwards? Maybe 5, 10, 15 years after. Who likes doing the rebuking? If you do like rebuking, probably you should check your heart, but sometimes it is necessary to rebuke other people. Now, rebuking is a bit stronger than the word teaching, isn't it? I mean, who likes to be taught? Who likes to be rebuked? But sometimes when error is really bad, rebuking is required. So sometimes there's a place for it. We carefully. The third thing the Holy Scriptures or writings are useful for is for correcting. So if someone's off track, if someone's going the wrong way, then the Holy Scriptures are useful for getting us back on the right track. And then the fourth thing the Holy Scriptures are useful for is training in righteousness. And what that means, righteousness, that's not a word we use in everyday English, but it really means doing the right thing, living the right way. So the Holy Scriptures are useful for training us to live right, to live the right way. And the Greek word here for training is the Greek word paideia, and this is a word that was used for comprehensive training such as bringing up a child. So this is like how you bring up a child. Now you think about those of you who have kids or those who have been kids. Has anyone here been a kid before? So you remember when you were being brought up, it's not just one thing that your parents trained you in. It was lots of things. lots of things. So it's comprehensive, and it changes too as you grow up. There's different things they teach you when you're 3, then when you're 13, and then when you're 30. Who's still being taught when they're 30? Anyway. So, and there's a focus. There's a focus on the practical result of the person then living the right way. And that's what righteousness really means, living the right way. So in other words, the Holy Scripture's purpose is very practical, to comprehensively train us, to teach us, to live the right way. And that's what Paul is making clear here. That means that we're not trained up by the Scriptures to prepare us for abstract debates. You know, there's that famous argument in history where they used to argue about how many angels can fit on a pinhead. Have you ever heard of that one? How useful is that? Not very useful. So that's not what the Scriptures are training us to do. But we're being trained up for righteousness, for right living, to be discipled God's way so that we can live the right way that God wants us to live. Now, then in verse 17, Paul gives us the end result of what the Scriptures achieve in our lives. And the end result is, so that the servant of God may be, what does it say there?
Equipped.
Somewhat equipped for some good works. You know what it says? It says thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in other words, the result of listening to, studying the holy writings, that is the Bible, is that God's people, and that's us, are equipped to do good things, good work. That is to live lives that are pure and holy and living the right way. That's not so that we can earn God's salvation. We've just heard earlier that that's only through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But as a result of living and studying these Scriptures, then we can live pure, holy, righteous lives that please God. And what it also means is that in the face of strange and bad ideas, has anyone ever heard a strange or bad idea? I mean, I've heard plenty. When we hear ideas that are strange or bad, or maybe ideas that we're not sure of whether they're good ideas or not, what we can do is we can turn to God's word to find out what is right and what is wrong. What is true and what is false, so that we can know the truth, so that we can live the truth, and so that we can then teach and pass that truth on to other people. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us as believers. And it's a tremendous encouragement and responsibility for people like me who work in Bible translation. You see, for God's word to be useful in all these ways, for the holy writings to be able to equip God's people to live the right way, people have to be able to understand God's word in their own language. They need clear, natural, accurate translations that are easy enough for them to understand so that they can hear God's word. And the Bible that I keep holding up, I'll talk about soon because you probably haven't seen this particular one before. And that's to help the people who speak this language to be able to understand God's word well. But before we move further on, who'd like to hear about a rhetorical device in this passage? Or who thinks, oh no, really technical. Anyway, if you think that's really technical, can you just go to sleep for the next 5 minutes? No, don't do that. There's something called a rhetorical device here, what we call an incomplete or an unfinished saying. So that means a saying in which the conclusion is actually unstated. We have to fill in the missing gap. And in fact, we do this all the time in our normal Aussie speech without often realising it. And we might call this an incomplete or an unfinished saying. Let's go and have a look at that passage again about all the Scripture being God-breathed. Did you notice that nowhere that Paul actually tells us to read or study the Scriptures? Look at it. He has told us, firstly, that God's people should do good works. Do you see that? I'll put that there in the green, number one. Secondly, in the blue, Scripture equips us to do good works or righteousness. And the missing part, the unstated part that's actually not said, is, therefore, study Scripture. But do you see that's actually the main point? Do you see that? That's actually the main point of the passage. And that's what we call a rhetorical device, because we actually have to think it through. And when you engage your brain and have to think through things, it means it comes through a little bit stronger into your heart. And that's the beauty of an unfinished saying, that you, the reader or the listener, has to figure out the whole point of this passage, which is to study Scripture. That's right. So now we'll move on to the next verses, which leads us to the climax of the book. The climax of the book probably goes from chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 8, but we're only going to read the first few verses of that today. And this is Paul's charge or commission to Timothy. Paul is in the understanding that he will probably die soon, and in church history we don't actually know whether he did or not. There's a little bit of confusion there with church history, but it seemed as though Paul believed that he was about to die soon, so he was passing on the baton to Timothy. So verses 1 and 2 say, in chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In verse 1, we see that Paul is charging Timothy with an important task, and we'll see what that task is when we get to verse 2. But here in verse 1, this is a solemn charge. Paul is giving this charge to Timothy in the presence of both God and Jesus. And it seems that just mentioning Jesus' name is not enough. Paul reminds Timothy of who Jesus is and what he will do. He says, this is Jesus Christ. Now remember that Christ is not part of Jesus' name. It's not his surname. Christ is actually a title. It is the Greek word for Messiah. Paul is saying, this is Jesus the Messiah, God's chosen, God's anointed one, who has a kingdom, which means he's a king. Jesus is God's Messiah, the one God the Father chose and anointed to be king. Not like King Charles, who's just a figurehead somewhere on the other side of the world, but a king who is our Lord and who we need to obey. He is the one who will judge everyone, including Timothy and including us, both those people who will still be alive when Jesus returns, as well as those who will have died before he returns. So this means that this charge is an important one that Paul is passing on to Timothy. And what we're reading here is a solemn charge of transferring the office from one person to another. Paul is urging, he is challenging, he is charging Timothy to carry on the work and to take up the suffering and hardship that comes with it. So what is he charging Timothy to do? Well, we read in verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That means when it's good, things good, or when times are hard. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then Paul tells Timothy the reason that Timothy needs to do this in the next couple of verses. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, the last word, myth, what does it mean? A myth is some sort of story or narrative or argument that's not true. And to understand what Paul here means, we need to look back where Paul has talked about false teaching earlier in 2 Timothy. In verse 14, he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. And then in verses 16 and 17, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And that Greek word also means like cancer. And then in verse 23, Don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And then in this section itself, in verse 3, for the time will, chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And we see that all around us. We see it in society. We see it in our politics. But we also see it amongst different churches and Christians as well. And it's hard to know what to do in those situations. You know, as I thought about how to describe that in modern language, the words are not just restricted to this, but the word conspiracy theory, rabbit trails came to mind. That is, arguments that lead nowhere. Coming up with ideas or facts that have alternative facts that have no or little basis in reality, and which just leads people to argue over words and pointless talk and things and ideas that just spread like gangrene or cancer. But most importantly, often arguments that don't focus on the gospel or Jesus, but instead take the focus off them. And let's be honest, to my shame, and sometimes it should be to our shame, sometimes we as Christians sometimes seem to be gullible at spreading some of these strange and bad ideas. And the result of such ideas being associated with the church and Christians, in the best circumstance, is that the focus gets taken off Jesus. And the worst is that the church and Christ's name are discredited. And that's not good. So how do we stop that from happening? How do we know what the truth is? In a world where there's so many different ideas and so many different opinions, and there's so many different claims to the truth, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? What's a good idea and what's a silly idea? And it's true that in some areas it's really hard to know what the truth is and what Christians should do in a given situation. You know, COVID really brought that out. There were whole lots of controversial issues there, and it wasn't always easy to know what we were supposed to do. And I'm glad COVID is gone and those things are in the rearview mirror, hopefully. But you know, before long, there's other controversial issues that will come up. You know, I work with people in other countries where they have controversial issues about what you should do in given situations. It's often really hard to know as believers what we should do and what we should believe. How do we know what we as Christians do in difficult situations? Well, I think it tells us here, don't just listen to what you already want to hear. Be careful of arguments and splitting hairs that just lead to endless talk and endless arguments and division. Don't get caught up in theories that have no basis in the Bible, or that take the focus of God, off God and off Jesus and what he has done for us. And most importantly, what Paul told Timothy at the end of chapter 3, read and study scripture. It is useful for equipping us to live the right way. All of scripture, it says. And that means that when we study the scripture, we shouldn't just study the bits we like. Just read Psalm 23 over and over again. But read the whole thing. Read the whole book. And see what the whole scripture is saying. And be careful not to twist or believe people who are twisting the words of scripture and trying to read into scripture things that are not really there. We need to be discerning people about the whole word of God. So what should we do? We should do exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do in chapter 4, verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let's keep our head. That means be level-headed. Be level-headed in all situations. Let's not get carried away with ideas that do not have a solid biblical basis. But let's keep our focus on the good news, on the gospel, on the things that are clear in this book. Let's also be willing to put up hardship that comes from serving Jesus. As we stand on the truth, people will ridicule us. People will mock us. Let's continue to tell other people the good news of Jesus as we live our daily lives. Why? Because, as we've been reminded, how do people know the truth? When people do hear different versions of the truth, or claiming to be the truth, when there are difficult situations, when there are different opinions, and it's not always easy to know what to believe or how to act, this book, God's Word, is our guide. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do. It tells us what is truth. It tells us what is not truth. And you know, sometimes the Bible is silent on things. And when it's silent on things, that's often a good indication that an issue might not actually be that important. I go by the need-to-know basis. If God wants us to know something, He'll make it fairly clear. But how do people know what they're supposed to do if they don't actually have God's word?